The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. David Langford here. We'd like to welcome you to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday, November the 2nd, 2021. My, the year is all but gone. And needless to say, everything is changing very quickly. And let me encourage you. I can't say it enough, and it's just been on my heart profusely the last while about your prayer life. You know, quit listening to programming 4 and 5 hours a day and spend at least a half an hour a day in the Word of God and in prayer. You will find that will edify you, strengthen you, and upbuild you in this hour. With all the uncertainty that is covering the earth, you're going to have the presence of God. You're going to have a greater understanding of God and greater intimacy in Christ. Nothing can substitute your prayer life. Nothing can substitute your Bible reading. I promise you, the Word of God will edify you, undergird you, and strengthen you. I promise you it will. But you have to take the time to spend in the Word of God. And His Word will nourish you. His Word will comfort you. His Word will bless you. Some weeks ago, I was reading in Jeremiah chapter 38, Zedekiah. And I kind of feel like we're in somewhat of that state right now, but Jeremiah told Zedekiah, you must surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, and if you will do this, you can go back into Babylon and live a quiet and peaceable life, and Nebuchadnezzar will not burn down the temple in Jerusalem. But you know what? Zedekiah would not do that. So Nebuchadnezzar did two things. He burned down Jerusalem. He burned down the temple. He carried Zedekiah back to Babylon in chains. He stood Zedekiah's two sons before him. Murdered, killed both of them. Then he bored out the eyes of Zedekiah. He died blind. He died shackled in Babylonian captivity. You know why that happened to him? You know why Zedekiah suffered so terribly? He did not listen to the voice of the prophet of God, Jeremiah. It's all there, Jeremiah chapter 38. Read it. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah 38 could be superimposed over 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Very, very, very same detailed story about his life. And I'm concerned about all the prophecies given that are just always positive, positive, positive. And of course, the prophetic movement in this day and time believes we're not under the wrath of God. And of course, we are not. But that doesn't negate prophesying judgment in America. You know, I hear prophecies about justice in America. Anybody listening to me heard any purported prophets prophesy about justice? Friend, always injustice there's a judgment. There's a judgment. And this prophetic movement that you and I are all witnessing at this time will not prophesy anything about judgment. I am weary of these prophets because for there to ever be justice, everybody says they want justice, there has to be a judgment. You go to a court of law as the plaintiff. You've been done wrong. You've been injured. You have been harmed. Then you have the defendant. You're the plaintiff. You're describing this man said he was going to build my house and the work was shot in. It wasn't completed. You go to court. You want justice. And the judge will say, my judgment is in favor of the plaintiff. Judgment. Contractor, give the man all of his money back. Let me say this before I move on today. Out of all the voices that you're hearing, remember this one thing I'm going to say. For there to ever be justice, there must be judgment. I want justice. The widow woman, she said, I want to be avenged of my adversaries. She wanted justice. So there had to be a judgment. That's the fallacy of all the positive prophecies. Because if there's going to be justice, there must be judgment. America is ripe for judgment. We're in a very, very tenuous hour, to say the least. I want to play a beautiful song today by the Hoppers. It's a song that says, I've come too far, meaning I've come too far to turn back. I've come too far to give up. I've come too far to surrender to Satan. I've come way too far to lose out with God here in the end.
I've come too far to look back again. There is nothing behind me. All the pleasure I used to love have all faded from you. There's a new day ahead for me. My heartache is over, you see. I left it at Calvary, where my new life place your heartache in Jesus' hands. He will mend broken dreams. I've come too far to look back. My feet have walked through the valley, and I've climbed mountains, crossed
hope that your testimony today that you've come too far to look back in this very nefarious hour. Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. If I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Paul is speaking of himself. He's analytical here. He's addressing his own life and the difficulty that the flesh and the spirit are always warring, no matter where you may find yourself. He's speaking of himself and addressing the fact he has done things against his spiritual will. I want to emphasize spiritual will. Your flesh has a will. Your flesh has a desire. Your spirit has a will. Your spirit has a desire. Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So that proves the spirit has a will, just as your flesh has a will. Now your flesh is all about living in sin, gratification. Whatever you need to do or want to do in the flesh, that is your carnal will. That's what you as an individual want. But then you have a spirit. Your spirit, I promise you, will always will to do the exact opposite of your flesh. Jesus said to the disciples there in Matthew 26:41, the spirit indeed is willing. The spirit has a will. My spirit always wants to do right. But my flesh does not always want to do right. You know, you might want to tenderize somebody over the head with a ball bat. And your flesh says, man, it would be good to bust them upside the head. It's wrong, but it feels good. And the spirit says, no, we can't do that. That's that perpetual warfare in this clay jar. And if we could always yield our flesh to the will of the spirit, I promise you, your spirit wants to do what's right. That's why Paul said, man, when I try to do right, I find evil is there with me, wanting me to do wrong. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. When the rooster crowed, I seriously doubt that Peter verbalized what had happened. But he knew in his spirit immediately what had happened. It wasn't 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes later, but when the rooster crowed, he remembered. Now his mind, his spirit man, remembered the words of the Lord. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. He went out and he wept bitterly. Now his flesh is ardent. His flesh is adamant. His flesh is unyielding. I don't know this man, Jesus Christ. He's cursing and swearing. I don't know him. But as soon as the rooster crowed, he heard the words of Christ in his spirit, and he wept. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. You see, I've been emphasizing prayer so much lately. Prayer. Prayer will correct and fix some things that are wrong in your life, but you've got to pray. I said, you've got to pray. You know, most of the time I pray. I go to my office, I get on my knees, and I talk to God. Sometimes I'll wait to see if I can be unctioned to hear from the Spirit the voice of God, or I go to my Bible and ask God to speak to me through His Word. But I want to communicate with God, and I want God to communicate with me. Jesus said, you must watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. If you are watching and praying, it is hard to fall into a temptation. But if you are not watching and you are not praying, you will easily fall into temptation. It'd be like getting up in the morning, you go to your prayer chamber, you pray. Let's just say you pray 20 minutes. You got your day started off with edification through the Holy Spirit of God. You get to work and so a situation arises. Because you spent time in prayer, when that temptation or that situation comes up, the Spirit of God can arrest you, stop you from doing what you're being tempted, tested, tried to do. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed, there's emphasis on the Spirit. The Spirit indeed is willing. Willing. All of us that have failed God, it wasn't our spirit, it was our flesh. Your spirit, like I've said, you've heard me say this, only God knows the number of times. While he was on the balcony watching Bathsheba bay, the Holy Ghost said, quit looking, David. Go back into your chambers and get your eyes off of that other man's wife. The Spirit indeed was willing, but he suffered his flesh to be dominant and take over. The flesh took over. He said, go get that woman. He's the king. And you know the story. That element of carnality bred more carnality, even carnage. By slaying Uriah, her husband, carnage, death, had him put up at the heat of the battle and killed. Sin. The Spirit says, don't do that. So Paul says, when he gives in to that which he would not do, he's giving consent to the reality, the authority of the Mosaic law. The law is doing what it's supposed to do. He's saying that law is identifying the sin in my life. That's what the law was designed for. I shared with you some weeks ago there from, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, the law is for the lawless. The law is for the lawless. The law is not for a righteous man. The law is not for the righteous man. The law is for the unrighteous. The law is for the wicked. That's the problem. You live a goodly, godly life, you're not subject to the law. But you have to walk in the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy 1:9, knowing that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. Against such there is no what? Against such there is no law. What? Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, meekness, temperance, gentleness. But the flesh does not produce those things. Can I tell you again? The flesh does not produce the fruit of the Spirit. You know why? The flesh is corrupt. No matter how much you're saved, how greatly you're saved, how greatly you're forgiven, how greatly you are redeemed, your flesh wills to do that which is in opposition to the Spirit. Remember Galatians 5 and 19, now the works of the flesh are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such the like. I said revilings, revelings, partying, raising hell. That's the flesh, reveling, partying, in a spirit of rebellion, in essence. But the law, Paul says, it identifies and says, Paul, that's what's in your life. Thus, that's what makes the law righteous, because the law is right, and that it says your sin is wrong, and it proves it. It proves it. The sin nature, sadly, will always exist because we're held captive to this clay jar. You ever looked in the mirror and said to yourself, you're so stupid? You see, that's the spiritual man talking to the carnal man. You're stupid. You're ignorant. Why did you do that? You know, when David said there in the 13th chapter of Psalms, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? We've all looked in the mirror and we've taken counsel from the spiritual man, looking at the idiot man, the fleshly man in the mirror, and say, are you stupid or what? I'm just being candid and frank and plain today. Are you stupid or what? Are you kidding me? And you have remorse, you have regret, you have sorrow. And of course, if you're led by the Spirit, you're going to repent and say, God, I didn't mean that to happen. See, our objective when the temptation, the sin comes, is to yield to the Holy Spirit and to resist the sin. Resist the temptation. At the end of the day, it simply means denying your flesh. Deny your flesh. Denying it. No. James 4, 6, 7. James 4, 7 and 8. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. You got to resist him. Notice what he said. James 4, 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When you're resisting the devil, listen to me, when you're resisting the devil, you're yielding to the Holy Spirit. You say, that's crazy. That's an oxymoron. Your spirit is telling your flesh, resist the devil, and your spirit is trying to draw strength from the Holy Spirit. That's why he lives in you. That's one of the great blessings of God living in us. Remember 1 John 4:4, Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God that's in you will help you if you will yield to that. You yield to God, you resist the devil. If you submit to the devil, you will resist God, the Holy Spirit. Then you're going to sin. You got to yield yourself to God. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit abiding in us to be able to tell the flesh, no, you're not going to do that. It's spiritual discipline. The Spirit is disciplining the flesh. You're not going there. You're not going to do that. Draw nigh to God. That's what, when you begin to resist the devil, you're seeking to draw nigh to God. You're putting up a bulwark. You're putting up opposition against the flesh, the temptation, whatever that it might be. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. He will draw nigh to you. But you have to, firstly, resist. Now, we'll be honest today, okay? There have been times you resisted, you overcame. There were times you did not resist and you failed. You resisted, you overcame. Other times you did not resist and you failed. God is not standing there with a baseball bat and a 2x4 to punish you and beat the mess out of you because you failed. Remember, this is why Christ is our high priest. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, the feelings of our flesh, the feelings of our weaknesses. That's why he became a man. He understands exactly. He not only has sympathy, he has empathy. Empathy is when you put yourself in that place. I can look at the situation and say, well, I feel sorry for that. I feel bad about that. Put your place. Don't have sympathy. Have empathy. Empathize. Put yourself there. Jesus put himself there on the cross. You should have been nailed to the cross. I should have been nailed to the cross. But he who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him or through him. This is why the struggle is so great in our lives. Nobody's got to tell you when you mess up. You already know when you mess up. So Paul is saying, I know the law is right. I know it's right. Because it is righteous. And it just points out my error. And sadly, regrettably, the sin nature will be there until you die or until Jesus comes and you go in the first resurrection or the rapture of the church. You're going to have this struggle, but it's a good fight. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold to eternal life. This is the only good fight. It's the only fight worth fighting. You got to hold on. You've got to endure until the end. Look with me now at verse 17. Romans 7:17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You see, Paul, there's an admission there. Sin has the proclivity to always dwell in my clay jar. You know, that's why you read the term in the book of Isaiah, holier than thou. We have those who think they're holier than others. You're just as much a wretch and vile in your flesh as anybody. It is your spirit that is holy. It is your spirit that is pure. It is your spirit that's cleansed by the precious blood of the Lamb. But your flesh, listen, don't ever, your flesh stinks just like the rest of everybody else's flesh. Body odor. It's corrupt. Corrupt. You know, I know perspiration is sterile when it first comes out, but it turns into bacteria after a while, and then it turns into stink. But that's because of the flesh. That to me is a picture of all of us, and that in my flesh, Paul said, dwelleth no good thing. I'm getting ahead of myself there in verse 18. There's nothing about your flesh that's good. Everything that's ever been good that's come out of you was because of your spirit being touched with God's spirit. Paul is making a type of admission. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. What he's saying is sin has been activated, manifest in my flesh. That's not my heart's desire. That's not my spiritual will, but it has happened because of my humanity. Remember, I speak to your humanity. I speak to your infirmity. I speak to your weakness. I speak to your flesh. Romans 6 and 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity, the weakness, the fragility of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity. Your spirit is saying all the time, don't do that, don't go there, stop. It's just like young people. Don't even have to be saved. But the first time they're led into a state, a place of fornication, something inside of them is saying, no, don't do that. Don't go there. Stop now. But oh, that flesh. Craving. You know, the flesh is so craving. The flesh is a monster. The flesh is a wild beast, a wild person. It takes the Spirit of God to keep that flesh subdued. True blood-bought, born-again children of God, they never enjoy committing any act of sin. Oh, there may have been a momentary, just a parenthetical moment of gratification, but in the spirit, shaking your head the whole time, this is not right, this is wrong, I shouldn't be doing this. But like David, you override it, you override it, you override it. And then you're grieved, and the Holy Spirit is grieved. Why? Because you fail Christ. You missed the mark. You missed the mark. This is what it means to be in a civil war. What is a civil war? It's people of the same country fighting on the same soil. Well, the soul is the battleground, and the flesh and the spirit are warring like a civil war. The soul is the battleground. Whoever wins between the flesh and the spirit determines the destiny of the soul. Flesh wins, your soul will be damned. Spirit wins, your soul will be saved. Remember, the spirit indeed is willing. The spirit has a will. That's the inner man. I know what's right. You know what's right. I know what's wrong. You know what's wrong. I marvel at people who know what's wrong, and they still do it anyway. And they live like that. Now, listen, we all err. We all err. We all misstep at times. It's one thing to miss the mark. It's another to live a life of sin. That's what a lot of people, I'm a Christian, but they live a life of sin. They live a life of sin. They're just sinners. Oh, they want to tell you, they want you to leave. Oh, we're not that. We're Christians. Where's the fruit of his spirit? The soul is the battleground. The flesh and the spirit are at constant war. This war does not cease. You never arrive. You can keep the flesh at bay. You can keep it crucified. Paul said mortify in Colossians. Mortify your bodies, meaning the same thing, crucified. But this flesh is always going to be an aberration. You know, the funny thing about the flesh, it'll catch you off guard when you least expect it. You're not looking for the curveball. Here comes 12 of them. Bam. Thus we seek to live in the Spirit. That is so hard to do because we're incarcerated. We're held captive by this clay jar. Conflict in life comes, and it's always in opposition to your flesh. Because if Satan can work through the flesh, remember, lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those were the three gates in Genesis chapter 3. Those were the three gates in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke 4 in Christ. Satan's method does not change. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's where he's always working. Everything in your life. I've said this before. Maybe you don't remember it, but remember this. Whatever the temptation, it'll fall in one of those three categories, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the arrogancy. That's the three avenues. That's the three gates that Satan works in trying to get you to fail. So if it's stealing money, lust of the eyes, see the money? Lust of the flesh, narcotics, drugs, alcohol, being promiscuous, pride of life. I'm going to tell a lie. I'm too proud to tell the truth because the truth will make me look bad, so I'm going to lie. Pride of life. Every sin, I could sit here and name off 100 sins, and those sins will fall in one of those three categories. Every one of them will fall in one of those three categories. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan did that in the garden in Genesis 3, did it to Christ in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. He doesn't change. Satan may use a different woman. He may use a different scenario with lying. He may use a different scenario in tempting you through the lust of the eyes about money, about a car, about a house, about property, whatever. But it'll fall in one of those three gates. Because that's how he works. Galatians 5:16-17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Between your flesh and your spirit is always contrary, controversy. It's always there. It'll be there till you die. Used to didn't believe that. But my grandma passed away at 94 in February of 2000. Had she lived to June of 2000, she'd have been 95. She would say to me at times, don't you think the devil don't tempt me? You know, at that time when she passed away, I was 45 years of age. Been a little over 21 years ago now. And I'm thinking, what in the world is the devil using on you? What is there in you at 94 he can appeal to? As I've gotten older, I realize there's always something there. If nothing but the lie, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. God is not real. He don't let up. Why? Because you're held captive in this clay jar. I remember my dad. Most of you know the story. My mother, my dad, my grandmother passed away in 45 days. Very difficult time, needless to say. I got so pessimistic, I said, Lord, one of my children about to die too? You know, a human can only withstand so much. I mean, when you're at the funeral home in a period of basically 6 weeks making arrangements for three funerals, you know, it just becomes debilitating after a while. you know, but God got me through it. But the negativity, because of my humanity, the negativity, it begins to swallow you up. That's why I'm concerned about all the negative stuff you listen to. It'll swallow you up. Your flesh will just start doing stuff it shouldn't do because you become reactionary rather than responding. I never like to react. Have I ever done it before? Can't count the times I've reacted. Wisdom has always said you need to respond, and a response is something that's thought out. You contemplate, you ruminate, you meditate, you think about it. Why? You're trying to save yourself from more danger, harm, and loss. When you're reactionary, you're not thinking about the next circumstance or situation. We could save ourselves a lot of trouble in life if we would just pray and ask God, God, give me wisdom in how to deal with this matter. You know, I'm not going to do anything until I pray about it. You'd be surprised how much you could save your life from relative to harm and loss if you just take the time to pray about it. See, we preach Proverbs 3, verses 4 and 5, but do we live it? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding, but in all of thy ways acknowledge the Lord. In all of thy ways acknowledge the Lord. In all thy ways acknowledge the Lord, and he shall direct thy path. Do we bother to acknowledge God in this matter? Do we bother to acknowledge God in this matter? If you don't, how can he order your steps? If you don't acknowledge God in this matter, how can he then order your steps concerning that matter? This is why I just feel more constrained every day nearly to emphasize the significance and your need to pray. You need to pray more. I'm telling you, you need to spend more time in prayer talking to God about everything. You worry about everything, but you don't pray about anything. I said you worry about everything, but you don't pray about anything. I'm preaching to somebody today. Start praying about this stuff. Just pray. God's listening. God knows whether you're trusting him or not. We just don't acknowledge God. He said, Proverbs 3, I think I said 4 or 5, it's 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to what? Thine own understanding. Well, I understand this. Wait a minute, how you understand it may not be actually right. Luke 24:45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. God illuminated their understanding. God illuminated their mind. Right now, you may not have the right understanding. God needs to illuminate your understanding that you can understand it by him, the Holy Spirit, not you, by the Spirit of God. Then opened he their understanding. See, there are things in life, I just did a video, you know, a while back on sorcery. Revelation 18:23, Revelation 9:21. And I thought for years I understood that. I thought I understood that. You know, meth, pot, heroin, crack, cocaine, whatever. No. The whole world right now is under the auspices of pharmakia, pharmacy. The whole world, all the nations were deceived because of thy sorceries. I mean, it's voluminous. The whole world. And look at all the people that's having something injected into their bodies all over the entire world. And all the nations were deceived because of thy sorceries or pharmacy. Pharmakia is the Greek word. All right. Romans 7:18. Got ahead of that yesterday a little bit, but going to hit it now. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. That's the spirit, the right will. But how to perform that which is good, I find not in my flesh. Man, my spirit says, let's do the right thing. Paul said, can't find that in my flesh. I just can't find it in my flesh. First of all, he says, I know. You're supposed to know some things. I know that in me, mainly my flesh, there is nothing good whatsoever. So you need to understand in your flesh, there's nothing good. Every one of us need the grace of God in our lives to live lives of victory, to live victorious lives. You must have the grace of God in your life. And that grace works through your spirit into your members or your flesh. If you seek to live under the law, and that's what you do when you get in the flesh, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. Paul says to be obedient and to do the will of God. It's always present with me. It was present with the psalmist David on the balcony. It was present with Peter standing close by the fire. It was present with Samson's head and Delilah's lap. The will to do what the Spirit says, it's there. Remember, I quoted it many times yesterday. Matthew 26:41. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You might say the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is terribly strong. Terribly strong. And it's hard for your spirit to grab your flesh by the nape of the neck and say, hey, pal, we're not doing that. You can override the Holy Ghost just like that. I'm not going to yield to the Holy Ghost. I'm going to do that. You see that nature in a child? I'm going to get that cookie. I'm going to get that cookie. I'll pop your hands. Yep, but I'm going to get that cookie. You tell the child a dozen times, don't touch it. There they go. That's that flesh. They touch it. And you pop them on the hand or you whip them on the butt and they cry. See how much their flesh suffered? But in their conscience, they already knew it. I'm being told, don't do that. That's what the Holy Spirit says. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't meet that person. Don't have any fellowship with that person. Don't have a relationship with that person. Why? They're going to bring you down. Paul is talking about his inner power, his self-will. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, that's the spirit man, for to will is present with me. Your spirit always is willing to do what's right. Jesus said the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. But how to perform that which is good, my flesh, I can't find it. I just can't find it. It's just not there. Our personal power, strength, and will are never enough in serving Christ and in resisting Satan. You personally, your personal makeup, your personage, who you are, is never enough. You need the Holy Ghost. I said you need the Holy Ghost. John 14:16-17, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. Now let's back up there and look at that for a minute. John 14:16-17, and I will pray the Father, and he shall. He will give you another comforter. In other words, the Holy Spirit is to us what Christ was to the disciples while he was on the earth. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Once the Spirit of God comes into your life, he can abide with you forever if you got to live right now. You can't grieve the Holy Spirit. See, you have to read the Word of God in the right context. We're told in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until that day of redemption. Don't let your flesh, your sins of your flesh, grieve the Holy Spirit to the degree he says, I'm leaving. That's what Samson did. He grieved the Holy Spirit. The Spirit left him. And then the Bible said, when he awakened, he wist not that God had left him. Now, I know some of you have been told, well, you can't lose your salvation. Sure you can. You need to reread Revelation 3:5 about God blotting people's names out of the book of life. Why is that verse even there if it's impossible? Does God lie to us? Does God lie to us? He said, no, you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. What does that mean? I'll take your name out of the book of life. You did it. You done the denying. Peter done the denying. Peter said, I don't know this man. That was Peter broke the doctrine of confession. Remember, Jesus had previously said in Matthew 10:32-33, whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, him will I deny also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Peter denied Christ before men. Jesus said, you do that, I'll deny you before the Father. I'll deny you. Getting back, closing quickly, John 14:16-17, and I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. The world thinks we're crazy sometimes. But we're not. Our will should be conformed to his will. And that was the great conflict of Christ's humanity in the garden while praying. Remember, his humanity says, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The human will. Spiritually, he knew the mission. Many times we know the mission. We know what we're called to do. We know what we're supposed to do. But the flesh is weak. Flesh comes in and says, well, you know, I find it hard to do that which is good, so I'm not going to do it. You'll never find it easy to perform that which is good. It's never easy. It's never easy. It's hard. It's a struggle. It's never easy to go back, correct a wrong. Your flesh will seek to pass it off, forget it, go on like nothing ever happened. The flesh is always unwilling to surrender what God wills for our lives. You know, I never regretted, especially looking back now, surrendering my life to Christ. What a fool. How foolish was I to run from God? Now, God takes all the bad and makes good out of it. See, I can relate to people that other preachers who've never lived like I have lived, they have no understanding. That's why when people say to me, well, Pastor, you don't understand what it means to be shacking up and have to quit. I understand so much of that world. And I can say, you can do it. You can do it. You can practice celibacy if you want to. Now, you don't have to. You can keep gratifying that flesh, but I promise you, somewhere down the road, it'll be a great snare in your life, a great snare. The flesh can be overcome if it's crucified, nailed, dead to the cross. I am crucified with Christ. Even Jesus said, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. But not what I want as a person, not as I will as a person, but as thou hast willed, Lord. See, his spirit submitted to the will of God. The angels came, ministered to Christ. And in the end, he surrendered. He said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. I'm giving it to you, Lord. Crucified. Crucified. Now, the greatness about Christ is that deity was in his blood, and he didn't have that propensity to sin. There was no temptation in him to sin. See? That's why Jesus said, he hath nothing in me, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. See, you and I could never say that. Sad, tragic, but it's the absolute truth. You and I cannot say that. There's always something in us for Satan to appeal to. Always make an appeal. Satan had nothing in Christ. There was nothing in Christ for Satan to reach his unholy, wicked, vile hand and touch him, and Jesus capitulate and give in to that. He hath nothing in me. You know, we can pray, and we can live a good life and keep a lot of this stuff at bay. Or we can live in the flesh and suffer the consequences. Sadly, many people today are suffering because they would not deny the flesh. These last few verses here in Romans 7 are going to be very, very insightful. Keep listening. We're just about through. Only got six more verses to get through. Then we're going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 13, the parable. God bless you. I'll see you Monday. Have a great day in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.